we've been speaking in the previous weeks, haven't we, about Paul's message to the Hebrews. You thought you'd heard the last about that, didn't you? But slip it in there again. It's a message which clearly indicates that because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that there is no need for a priestly order to exist anymore. They no longer need to operate under what is the old covenant of where the priest comes and offers sacrifices and different burnt offerings at the altar in the holiest of holies. God says that because of Jesus Christ, because of what he's done in the new covenant, that those things are rendered obsolete. Therefore, it won't have escaped your attention here of the need for God to act directly in about bringing the new covenant and calling to a close the old covenant. The need for such action by God is shown to be required, I think, very clearly here in the action of a priest who is following the order of things under the old covenant. A priest, Zechariah, who is in the holiest of holies, who's going about doing the things that a priest is supposed to go about doing, but is actually not prepared to experience or hear from God as he's doing it. Nor is he prepared to believe what the heavenly other speaks to him as he's going about God's business. I mean, where else would he expect to meet with God if not at the altar, in the holiest of holies, in the temple of God? You see, God's voice is heard by this man, this priest, Zechariah. A priest who finds himself on duty that particular day because he has drawn the lot to do so. And he must perform the office. Now, I don't know what else he would have had planned on that day, but this is something slightly out of the ordinary. It's something slightly more special than perhaps what he would have done otherwise. And he's prepared for this office. And it's a great honour for him to do it. And you can imagine he gathers all the bits he needs, puts on all the robes that he needs to do, welcomes the people standing outside. But he is not prepared to meet God. He's not prepared for this angelic visitation. He's not prepared to hear God's voice in the midst of all this religiosity. You see, it has become for him an honour and a job and a role. It's a routine, a ritual which needs to be fulfilled. It's an obligation into which his people must carry on the order of things through a priesthood, faithfully making space for God, they tell themselves, to make his presence felt in prayers, through offerings, through songs, through incense, the rhythm always the same, the space always created for God to speak to his people. The pattern is performed by all priests. They go in, they do it, they come out, and that's it. But this is no ordinary day. For today, God's voice is heard. And in his fear and terror, when out of the smoke he discerns that he's not alone, Zechariah realizes that there is another there with him, the heavenly other, who speaks words of comfort that he should be ready to receive. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. What point is there of saying a prayer if we're not ready to receive an answer? But I wonder how many of us utter up the same prayers over and over again, not really expecting God to answer, and even if he does, not hearing or believing it. But these words that Zechariah hears are God's words. God is speaking this day. He proves that he's been listening, And he proves that, yes, it is true. He is here with him. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, the messenger says. These are words of hope and fruitfulness. Such a blessing on the life of Zechariah. They ring out across the years of his waiting, of Elizabeth's waiting. Now consider for a moment the background to all this as well. It's not only Zechariah and Elizabeth who have been waiting. The Jews, God's chosen people, are once again living under foreign rule as Zechariah makes this offering today. God had delivered their ancestors out of captivity, but that was all a very long time ago. And numerous generations have passed since. That must feel just like a folk tale to the people today. They are still hanging on to a thread of hope. They know that God has promised a Messiah, but in reality, they were going through the motions, weren't they? Not really expecting anything to change. Yes, the Messiah is coming, but he's been coming for a long time. He won't come in my lifetime. As we sit here waiting for the second coming, I wonder how many of us have slipped into that way of thinking. Yes, yes, he will come, but we've been waiting a long time. I won't see it happen. Who knows? You may very well see it happen. And the prophet Isaiah declared, a voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. These prophecies had been read over and over again. And at this point, as Zechariah is standing at the altar, the people had become deaf to these prophecies, not expecting to see their fulfillment. The Lord promised that he was coming to save them. But where is he, they thought? Shouldn't he be here by now if he's coming? Maybe he will come, but not in our lifetime. No great prophets had spoken either. Or at least nobody had been recognized as a prophet for some time. Because if you stop listening and you stop believing, you don't hear what God has to say. These people, they feel like God has gone silent. It seemed like actually there's nothing to listen to. But they still continue to meet. They still continue with the temple rites. They can still continue to do the things that the people of God are supposed to do. Does that ring any bells with the church in the 21st century? The priests preside in the temple. They offer sacrifices, they tend to the holy things. It's all that they know to do, really. But they've forgotten what they should be doing. And God sees that the old covenant is dead. It doesn't mean what it should mean. People are not waiting and expecting as they should be. It's really not functioning, this old order of things anymore. It's like a parliament with no majority. It looks the part, but nothing ever gets done. It needs to be dissolved. The interaction that this priest has in the holiest of holies confirms it. If it was up to him, nothing would get done. And it speaks of the need for renewal and something new is coming, and it's being announced right here in this passage. Now, I imagine, given all that that's going on, and given how God spoke so directly to Zechariah without him actually hearing and believing the words, I imagine that this probably is the first time in a very, very long time that God has been heard by his people. It's perhaps the first time in a very long time that anyone standing at this altar has caught a glimpse of God through this window into the heavenly realm, in the sanctuary that they stand in. I mean, we can tell from this that the priests are not really even looking beyond the words that they're reading beyond the things that they're moving around on the altar. They're not really looking beyond those things in search of God anymore. This may even be the last time that God communicates with his people through such a priestly order in this context, because we know that something new is coming. So this might be the very last time that God dwells in that place and speaks in that place. Because just think of the answer to prayer that Zechariah has received to do with having a son. These are words of hope and fruitfulness for Zechariah. He's waiting for Elizabeth's grieving over not being able to have a child. But they're also words of hope and fruitfulness for the entire people as well. Filling their emptiness with a name, John. A son born to them, even at their age, John. A sign of God at work, John. A bringer of joy and gladness. Just consider for a moment now the contrast between the ministry of these two men, Zechariah and his son John, who had been born into this priestly order. Just consider the difference between the ministry that Zechariah had and the ministry that his son John had. It shows the difference between the old and the new, doesn't it? Their ministry is like chalk and cheese. One, Zechariah, who is deaf to what God is saying, and one, John, who recognizes God's Messiah, even from within the womb. Who's the first person to recognize Jesus as the Messiah? It's an unborn baby. He leaps in the mother's womb. One, Zechariah is mute because he will not believe what God has to say. And one, John, is shouting from the riverbank about God, about what God is doing. He wants everyone to know. He believes it with every fiber of his soul. Zechariah is filled with fear. And John is filled with joy. Zechariah holds a respected position in society, and John becomes as an outcast, living in poverty amongst the people. Zechariah, his ministry stretches across many, many years, and he dies an old man. John serves the Lord and is beheaded for preaching the truth. In John's ministry, we see one who represents God, and he's breaking the order of things down. The old is gone, the new has come. And it must have seemed that John was such a disgrace. He should have been going into the priesthood like his father did, tending to the holy things, but here he is, dressed in rags, shouting like a lunatic from the riverbank. But the people hear him. And you cannot contain God in the old, because he's breaking out and he's setting people free from sin in new ways. Listen to the contrast as you see in Scripture the change between the old and the new of these ministries. First, the words that we heard of Zechariah in the temple. This is what happens. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. Then after the angelic visitation happens and the to and fro, meanwhile the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized that he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Contrast that with John the Baptist. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in the Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice calling out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is pointing towards God the whole time. He doesn't care how he appears. He does it fearlessly. He's tearing down, using God's power to tear down what is old. And people are coming to him. They want to hear the truth. The contrast between these two men we see echoes what is coming. What is no longer of use, in Jesus it falls away. And there's an opening up of God's grace through Jesus that people can freely receive. There's no waiting outside and wondering what went on. God is in us and he's all around us. John clears the way for this to happen. He clears the way of all that mystery that went on, and he says, come. There's access to him. He does so not from the inner sanctuary of a temple, but he shouts it from the riverbank. And we too must take up this challenge. Let us not make this the only place where we speak the gospel. Let's be like John, and let us shout the good news in different ways, in different places, to all the people who will hear it. Because people need that message, and they want it. Just as with John, people came gladly. The good news will set people free. Amen. Well, in response to that, we're going to sing together now a new song.